prophet Ezekiel lived at a time when the nation was under judgment. He was in the nation when the judgment fell. He saw what the attitudes of the people were. He knew the sin that was going on in the land. There were some sins that were hidden from his physical eyes. And God actually brought him into the temple that he might see in the spiritual realm what was going on in the nation, that he might know very clearly the reason why God was judging the people. Ezekiel was indeed a shepherd in that nation. But there are other shepherds causing great harm and confusion to the land. Ezekiel prophesies against such shepherds. He gives the word of God against them. Sometimes he says there are no shepherds. At other times he refers to the bad shepherds. In reality, because the shepherds were bad, there was no true good shepherd in the midst of his people. In Ezekiel 34, we read concerning the sheep, they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And then later on in verse 10 of chapter 34, the Lord says, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherd feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. See what the shepherds were doing? They weren't shepherding the people of God. They were devouring the people of God. Those who were trying to walk with the Lord were being hindered by the shepherd. The shepherds were indeed false teachers. The shepherds were over the flock of God for false motives. And they were harming the flock. Certainly we could say that in our day and age. There are many teachers of heresy among those who call themselves the people of God. And rather than feed them the Word of God, rather than bring to them the great truths of Christ that are contained in this book, they devour the sheep, they scatter the sheep, they destroy the flock of God. In contrast to the fact that there were real no shepherds in the land, and in contrast to those who called themselves shepherds but were bad shepherds, God prophesied that He would bring in the land His shepherd. He calls him by the name of David, meaning he would have the character and stamp of David upon him. Indeed, he would be of the seed of David. He would be a king. When we come to this passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, it's very clear that our Lord is the fulfillment of that prophecy. But it's more this morning than that He is the fulfillment of the prophecy. By that I mean it's more than that He was a shepherd to the people in His day. Our Lord is still the Good Shepherd. What we read about His shepherding here is still true of Him in this 21st century. And this morning, we either have Jesus Christ as our shepherd, or we are under no shepherd, or even worse, a bad shepherd. This morning, I want us to consider what our Lord says about Himself as the Good Shepherd, that we might esteem Him as that Good Shepherd, and that we might lay hold of Him and follow Him as our own Shepherd. Very simply, this morning we're looking at three truths as they're found throughout this 10th chapter. The first is that Christ is the promised Shepherd. The second truth that we're going to look at is that He really has sheep. What good is a shepherd without sheep? He has sheep, and the sheep are described for us here in this 10th chapter. And this shepherd who has sheep is not an absentee shepherd, but He is actively shepherding His flock. Right now, our Lord is actively shepherding the people of God. Those three truths we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to be moving around in chapter 10 because the whole chapter deals with our Lord as this good shepherd. In verse 11 and then again in verse 14, our Lord says this about Himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then again in verse 14, He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine. First of all, this morning, let's consider the fact that He is the promised shepherd. The Old Testament predicted that there would come this shepherd. Now, the image of a shepherd was one that was used by God Himself to describe His relationship to His people. Sometimes He spoke of Himself as the husband and His people as the bride. But more often than not, he spoke of himself as the shepherd and his people as sheep. Psalm 80, verse 1. The psalmist says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph as a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Israel knew Jehovah as their shepherd. We sang this morning that famous psalm, Psalm 23. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, speaking of the Lord's judgment, Jeremiah said, "He scattereth Israel and will gather them and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." So the image of a shepherd ruling over his flock was an image that Israel was very familiar with, not merely because there were shepherds with flocks in Israel. No, they knew the Lord himself as their shepherd, leading them, providing for them, guiding them. But there were under-shepherds in the Old Testament as well. Those who stood between God and the people, those whom God elevated in the midst of the people to rule the people and to lead the people, were also called shepherds. Moses was a shepherd of sheep, and God took him from doing that work for 40 years, and then he made him a shepherd of his people for another 40 years. David was a shepherd of sheep as a young boy, and then God took him from being a shepherd of sheep to being the shepherd of his people. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And there at the end of that psalm, we have the Lord himself speaking of David being chosen from being a shepherd of sheep and becoming the shepherd of Israel. In verses 70 through 72, it says concerning David, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Now look at what it says. It says, "From following the ewes, great with young, he brought David to feed Jacob." The word feed is the word shepherd, to shepherd Jacob. And then we find in the next verse, "So he," that is David, "fed," he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Kings were under shepherds. They were shepherding under the shepherd, under Jehovah, who was the true shepherd. This image then of a shepherd watching over his sheep was not just something used of Jehovah, it was also used of Jehovah's servants who were laboring in the midst of the people. And it was also an image used of the coming Messiah. Several times in the Old Testament, when it said that Christ would come, it describes him as a shepherd coming for his sheep. We looked at Ezekiel 34 already and mentioned that when it says he would set one shepherd over them and he would feed them or shepherd them, even David, that this is a reference to this one who was of the seed of David, the character of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Zechariah chapter 13, the prophet said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That took place and was literally fulfilled when they came and took Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord himself makes reference to this passage as being fulfilled in that arrest when they would come and smite him. But you know, the New Testament leaves it beyond doubt that Christ is this shepherd prophesied. The apostles themselves understood that Christ was this shepherd prophesied in the Old Testament. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of Christ as being the shepherd of all of God's people. In verse 25 it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Later on he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 that Christ is the chief shepherd. Yes, there are under-shepherds in the New Testament congregation. There are under-shepherds who rule, who have been elevated by the congregation, chosen by them to be elders, to be ministers in the midst of the people. We call them pastors. The very word pastor is the word shepherd in the Greek. And so we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, this very title then being used of Christ who rules over his pastors, that is the under-shepherds. And it says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd above all shepherds. There are shepherds in the people of God that you have chosen to be elders, to be the bishop, as it were, in the congregation, overseers. But those shepherds are all under the chief shepherd. He is the preeminent shepherd. And then the Apostle Paul says a similar thing when he comes to the end of his epistle, writing to the Hebrews in chapter 13. He says, "Now the God of peace hath brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's great in the enemy that he conquered. You remember David, in keeping his own sheep, conquered a lion and conquered a bear in order to deliver his little lamb. Well, what about this shepherd? He has conquered the evil one himself. He's conquered our sin. He's a great shepherd in the sheep that he delivers. David delivered one little lamb. Our Lord delivers all the sheep of all of God's people. What a great shepherd that he is. He's great in the covenant he establishes with the sheep. What a covenant he has made with us. David had a covenant with his God concerning his seed, that they would sit on the throne, that the Messiah would come from his seed. But this covenant that we have comes now through this shepherd, and it comes to all the people of God. We have a covenant with our God, a contractual agreement with him, and he's sworn to do certain things for his people. We're part of this new covenant, this covenant of peace, this everlasting covenant, as it is called in the Scriptures. The New Testament, I say, identifies Christ as that shepherd that was prophesied. But in this passage of Scripture, our Lord proclaims himself as that shepherd. He is the one who's making the identification. It's not left to the disciples. He is the one telling them, "I am that good shepherd." But brethren, when you look at this passage of Scripture, I have always looked at it in the context, well, you know, he's telling his people about what he is, that they might know what he is and trust in him for that. And he was doing that because the people were there. But when we backed up into chapter 9 to begin our reading this morning there, it was for a specific purpose, that you might see that when he said, "I am the good shepherd," he was saying to those who were shepherds in Israel, "You're not the good shepherd. You're thieves and robbers. At best, you're hirelings. You're bad shepherds. And because you're bad shepherds, it's as if the sheep have no shepherd." And our Lord oftentimes would look upon the sheep of Israel and he would say that they were scattered like sheep on the hillside because there was no shepherd. Oh, they had those who had authority in their midst, like the Pharisees. But we're seeing here that he's pointing out that these Pharisees were bad shepherds. Look at what he says concerning them. He says that they are thieves and robbers. You see that at the end of verse 8. Who destroy God's heritage. Thieves and robbers. We find again in verse 12 that they're called hirelings. Hirelings. They have no concern about the sheep. They're only finding, as it were, walking with the sheep and taking care of them from what they're being paid. And when danger comes to the sheep, they're out of there. They're gone. The sheep can have their own, as it were, what comes to them because of the wolves are present. They're hirelings. Even more, we find in verse 41, he says they're blind. Now, the blind can have many jobs and perform many tasks here on the earth. But a blind man can't be a shepherd. He can't lead the sheep if he can't see where he's going. He certainly can't protect the sheep from danger if the wolves would come to attack. And yet our Lord says concerning these guides of Israel, these shepherds in Israel, "You're blind. You're blind." There are many today who say they're shepherds in Christendom and they're blind. They're blind to the glory of Christ. They don't see him as the divine person that he is. They don't see him as Jehovah manifest in the flesh. They're blind to that glory. There are others today and they're blind to the grace of God. Oh, they speak of the grace of God, but they turn the grace of God into works, sacramental works. They're blind. And our Lord comes to them and says, "You're not shepherds at all. You're blind and leading the blind." We have many in Christendom today, I say, that are blind. There are those who say they're leaders in Christendom of the flock of God, and yet they deny the very supernaturalness that's in the book. When they come to a miracle, they say it didn't happen that way. When they come to even creation, they say it didn't happen that way. They're not really seeing the glory of God and His power. They're blind to that glory. And if they're leading the flock of God, they are as these shepherds were. They didn't see the glory of Christ. They were fighting with Christ. Look at what it says concerning them in verse 6. He speaks to them this parable. He warns them. He rebukes them. But they don't understand. Instead of understanding, they fight with Him. And we find in verse 31, when He said, I and my Father are one, the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Remembering, this is following on after what took place in chapter 8, where He said, I am, that He was the great Jehovah, and they took up stones to stone Him. Then He healed the blind man in their midst. He's still in their midst. They're still warring with Him. They're still fighting with Him. And now they're laying hold of the stones to kill Him and put Him to death. We find that they sought to take Him, that is to arrest Him, in verse 39. They were not successful, for His hour had not yet come. There would come a time in the garden, as we have said, where they would be successful because His hour had come. But now it had not. And so they were frustrated. But you see their own hearts. The blindness, the lack of understanding shows in a hatred toward Christ. And they're trying to destroy Him. And there are those in Christendom today who, when it comes to the Christ of Scriptures, the Christ of this book, they have the same kind of vehemence, the same hatred for Him as these Pharisees did. They're concerned about their position over the people, what money they're getting in their pockets. They're not concerned about what the chief shepherd wants to be taught to the sheep. They're fighting with the chief shepherd. They're warring with him. For Christ says, I am the good shepherd. In contrast to those bad shepherds in the Old Testament, I am the good shepherd that was prophesied. In contrast to you Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. Let me show you how I'm the good shepherd. First of all, I sacrifice for my sheep. You say, where does he say that? In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's no greater sacrifice than giving your life for someone. And our Lord is saying, I am the good shepherd and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give my life for my sheep. I'm going to give my life. More than that, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. This is not just a job that I have and you've got sheep in the sheepfold and just all a bunch of sheep out there and I'm not concerned who they are, what they are. He says, I know my sheep. Look at what he says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I'm known of mine. I know my sheep. What a shepherd. Would you look at what he says as well as verse 16? I'm the only shepherd. He says in verse 16, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. He's speaking of the Gentiles who would become believers. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Sometimes we're asked, what do you think of the Muslims? Are they going to make it to heaven? Not if they reject this shepherd. There's one fold. And one shepherd. Well, what about the Buddhists? They seem to be some nice people among the Buddhists. Are they going to make it to heaven? There's but one shepherd and one fold. What about the atheists? Will they make it if they do good deeds in society, but they reject this shepherd? He says there's one fold and one shepherd, and he is that shepherd. He is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament said would come. He came to fulfill that Old Testament prophecy about the shepherd. Now, as we've been going through John's Gospel, we have noted that almost every image your Lord uses concerning Himself has, as it were, an Old Testament prophecy tied up with it. John said, behold the Lamb of God. We know what that is because the Lamb was going to come and take away the sins of His people. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. It was prophesied that this Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, to the world. I'm the bread of life come down from heaven. I am the one who gives you the water of life. He is the one who was, as it were, being portrayed in the Old Testament. Now we find this fulfillment in the New. And the image that they all were familiar with was this image of a shepherd. And he's saying, I am that shepherd. There's not going to be another one coming later. I am the only shepherd over the only flock of God. I am the one true shepherd, the good shepherd. Now he has a sheep. And the sheep are described here in a threefold manner. First, they know the shepherd. Secondly, they are known by the shepherd. And lastly, they follow the shepherd. They know the shepherd. You find this stated over and over again. We find in verse 4, they know his voice. He goeth before them, that is his sheep, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Why do they know his voice? Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. They know my voice because they know me. If I went to a place where they're selling cattle or sheep, and I bought sheep, a whole herd of sheep, I could walk in the midst of those sheep. They don't know me. I start uttering my voice, and they are unfamiliar with me. Why? I'm not their shepherd. Oh, I just purchased them. In that sense, I am their shepherd. But they don't know me. Therefore, they don't know my voice. The Lord is saying here, why do they know my voice? It's because they know me. I'm the shepherd. I've met with them. I've saved them. They're my people. Therefore, they hear my voice and follow me. You see that hearing a voice stated in verse 3. The porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Again in verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Discerning these animals. They won't hear the thief, but they hear the one who truly is over them, in authority above them. In verse 16 again, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. We see it again in verse 27 that they hear his voice. This is the distinction of his people. My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing him this morning? There are people who call themselves Christians and they have Christian philosophers they're listening to, or a priest or a preacher they're listening to. Are you listening to the voice of Christ? Because those others may not be giving you the voice of Christ. There may be Christian philosophers who disagree with his voice, priests who disagree with his voice, preachers who disagree with his voice. Are you listening to the voice of Christ? He said, my sheep hear my voice. Second thing he says about his sheep is that I know them. I know every one of them. Would you know what he says? He calls them by name, verse 3. He knows your name. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Sometimes we view ourselves as the people of God as just being a part of a big group. And the Lord loves the big group, but he doesn't know who we are. We're in this group and we've got these individual needs, but he doesn't know us as individuals. He's just purchased a large body of people. That's not what he says. He knows you as an individual. He knows your name. He knows your name. In fact, the Scripture says he's counted the hairs on your head. He knows you as an individual. He says he puts forth his own sheep. He knows which ones belong to him. And he puts them forth and he leads them forward. Verse 4. And then verse 14, he says very clearly, I know my sheep. I know them. I know their strengths. I know their weaknesses. A shepherd who is watching over sheep, he's looking after them. There are some that like to wander, and he notes that. There are some who lag behind when he leads them. He notes that. There are some who will stay with the group no matter what else, and there are others who like to go off by themselves. He knows our strengths, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows all about us. He knows us. Verse 27, when it says that he knows us, the present tense is used, meaning he continually knows us. He continually knows us. It's not merely that he began to know you the day you were saved. He actually knew you long before you sought him. And when he saved you, truly he came to know you in an experiential way. And you began to experience him and his presence. But he continually knows you. Continually knows. A month ago, I met a preacher for the first time, and as we were comparing where we had been, he asked me, because he knew that I'd been in the South, do you know preacher so-and-so? And I said, well, yes, I met him 20 years ago. He said, well, what's he like now? What's he? And I said, I don't know. I don't know him. I thought you just said you knew him. I know him, but I don't know him. It's 20 years ago that I met him. I've had no dealings with him for 20 years. You know, sometimes we think of the Lord is that way, don't we? He knew me when I was saved. Yes, He came and He brought conviction upon my heart and soul. Yes, He came and He lifted that conviction when He saved me. But now I've been going on, and I don't even think He knows that I'm in Malvern today. My friend, He knows you. He continually knows His sheep. Now, there are two words for knowing in the Scriptures. Actually, there's more than two, but two primary words that John uses. One has to do with perception, intellectual perception. The other one includes that, but deals more with experience as well. This is the word that he uses. He says, I am knowing you. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm not an absentee shepherd. I am with my people every step of the way. I see what makes you hurt. I know the things that distress you. I know the times that you are pushed to the limit and you feel you can't go on. I am there experiencing that with you. David was a young boy and he had to keep the sheep, and it rained. And it rained upon the sheep. It rained upon David too. And when David was there among the sheep and the sun got hot and the sheep were, as it were, sweating under the heat, he was there as well. David was there when the weather was nice and the flowing stream was nearby and all the pastures were green. And David was there when the grass was drying up and had been used up, and he knew what it was to see his sheep hunger. Brethren, our Lord is using that imagery and he says, I know you continually. He knows it when we wander. Oh, he knows it. He knows why we wander. He knows that better than we know it. Sometimes we think we do know it. He knows even better why we wander. He is there experiencing His people. He is there bringing us back to the fold. He knows His people. The third characteristic He gives of His sheep are that they follow Him. You note in verse 3, they follow His leading. You see that again in verse 4. He goes before them and the sheep follow. And then you find again in verse 27, He makes this the clear distinction of His sheep. They follow Me. They follow Me. Look at what He says in verse 26. He has already said to those other shepherds, you're but hirelings at best. You're thieves and robbers. You're no shepherds. But now in verse 26, He takes it further. He says, ye believe not, because ye are not My sheep. You're not of My sheep, as I said unto you. You're thieves and robbers as to concerning your shepherding, but you're not even one of My sheep. Why? You don't follow Me. You don't follow Me. You don't hear My voice. You don't want what I have to offer. I take My sheep and I say, we're going to the right. You say, I'm staying still. I take My sheep and I say, we're going to the left. You say, I'm staying still. I say, we're moving forward. You say, we're going backwards. You won't follow Me. Are there shepherds like that today? There are. They're not even sheep, our Lord is saying. But there are those among Christendom who call themselves sheep who are also not following the Lord. They're not hearing His voice. They're not walking after Him. You come and bring something sensual in the church, they'll follow that. You come and entertain them in the church, they'll follow that. But actually give them the voice of Christ and let them hear that voice and respond to that voice. They want nothing to do with it. They want a church that's going to entertain them. They want a church that's going to tickle their ears. They want something sensational preached to them. They don't want to hear the voice of the living Christ. This is serious business. H.A. Ironside, who was a brethren preacher a generation ago, a godly man, a man who I enjoy reading, even if at times I disagree with some of his doctrinal conclusions, I would have loved to sat under his ministry because I believe he truly was a godly man. H.A. Ironside felt that 90% of professing believers in his day were unsaved. What a statement. I don't know what he would say in our generation, where he'd put the number. There's so much that's phony. So much has nothing to do with Christ. So much that has nothing to do with the book of God and the willingness just to pass over the book and leave it alone and then go on and do whatever we think is going to tickle the ears of the people who gather. These Pharisees were religious, were they not? In chapter 8, they were boasting. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were leaders among the people. They were students of the Old Testament. They knew the traditions and the teachings of the fathers. And our Lord turned to them and said, "You're not my sheep. You are not good shepherds. You're blind. You don't understand. You're destroying the flock of God." Is that one of the reasons why there are so many divisions in Christendom today? There are many shepherd and many among the sheep who truly are not saved. They have never heard His voice. They are not known as His sheep, that is, by the shepherd. They are not following Him. And don't misunderstand me this morning. I don't believe that you have to have the label of Free Presbyterian to be one of His sheep. You can be called a Baptist or even a Methodist or a Congregationalist if you're following the shepherd. But it doesn't matter what your name is. You can be called Free Presbyterian and still not be one of His sheep. If you are not hearing His voice, if you are not following after Him, whoever you're following, it won't take the place of Him. You must be following this good shepherd. He gives His sheep life. And that brings me to the third point. He shepherds His sheep. He shepherds His sheep. What does that mean? He's actually doing something for your benefit right now. What is He doing for you and for me this morning? The first thing you notice, He gives us life. This was in every image that we have looked at so far, life. He's the bread of life. He gives life as we eat the bread, which is the gospel being portrayed by His atoning work. He's the light of life, we noted. He is the water. He gives the water of life. And now we come here again, and He speaks about the life that He gives to His people. How does He give it? Well, He merits it for His sheep in His own atonement. In verse 15, He says He lays down His life for the sheep. Again in verse 17, the Father loves Him because He lays down His life that He might take it again. He says in verse 18, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." What's He speaking of? Speaking here of Calvary and the atonement that was made there on the cross. He's speaking of the shedding of His blood, the atoning for the sins of His people. He says, "I am laying down my life for the sheep that they might be saved. The Father loves me because I'm laying down my life for the sheep. More than that, I'm going to take it up again. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I will raise myself." That's what He's saying here. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. And they thought they had that power. And they were going to try to kill Him. They were going to try to arrest Him and Pilate kill Him when they were unsuccessful. He says, "You don't have that power. It's completely in my hands. I have power to lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to take it again. I am sovereign in this work of salvation." It is the laying down of His life and the taking of it up again that we find He is able to offer life to His sheep. Because the life that He offers to us is His life, that which He has purchased for us in His atoning work. In verse 7 and verse 9, He speaks about Himself being the door of the sheep. "I am the door," He says in verse 9, "by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door of the sheep." How do you find this life? How do you obtain this life? How do you become one of His sheep that He gives life to? How do you do that? You come into the sheepfold through Christ. He's the door. Some have described this imagery in terms of a real shepherd. At nighttime, the shepherd would box his sheep in, take them to a place where there'd be walls, as it were, around the sheep. Only one way into the sheep, only one way out. And then the shepherd would lay across that entranceway. You couldn't get in among the sheepfold without going through the shepherd. The sheep couldn't leave at night because they were boxed in without going through the shepherd. And our Lord is using that imagery and saying, "You want into this sheepfold where I give my life, where I save the people, you must come through Me. There's no other way." It's not through baptism. It's not through joining the church. It's not through taking the Lord's table. There is only one way into the sheepfold, that's coming through Christ. You must come and lay hold of Christ, or you will remain outside of His sheep. There's no other way in. In verse 10, He clearly says that He gives life to those that are His sheep. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Not just that He's given you life spiritually, but He's given you abundant life. In Psalm 23, we sang about that abundant life, where the shepherd leads you beside the still waters, where He makes you to lie down in green pastures. That's what Christ does to His people. He restores the soul. We have a tendency to wander. We're sheep, and He comes and He brings us back for His namesake. He makes us walk in the paths of righteousness that we might give glory to His name. He takes away our fears, even the fear of death. When we come near death and its shadow starts to, as it were, cause terror to the heart, He comes and by His presence, by His staff and rod, He comforts His sheep. He's there. Even the darkest of times, the worst trial you will go through, He says, I'm going to be there for you. You say, well, what if I'm surrounded by enemies? He says, I'll be there and I'll prepare a table for you and I'll anoint your head with oil. I'll cause your cup to overflow. Such will be my blessing. And where sheep sometimes might be concerned about what was barking behind them and following them up the trail, the Lord says it's goodness and mercy that's following you, and you're going to dwell in the house of God forever. Brethren, that's abundant life. No man can give that to you. No church can produce that for you. The only one who gives us abundant life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He does so as the shepherd. Now that doesn't mean you won't be in times of trial here below. I believe Psalm 23 promises you trial. But what it promises you as well is that the shepherd will be with you in the trial. How are you ever going to know how great He is if He doesn't take you into times of trial and testing and show His glory to you? So yes, He's going to lead you in the midst of His enemies, that He might show you that He's there preparing a table for you, that He's anointing your head with oil in that midst, that He actually causes your cup to overflow. He's going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death one day unless He returns. You and I are going to see Him in that valley in a way we've never seen Him heretofore. He's coming for His people. He has said that He's gone to prepare a place for us, and if He has gone to prepare that place, He will come again and receive us unto Himself. What a shepherd. This doesn't mean there won't be danger. This doesn't mean there won't be trouble. What it means is the shepherd's going to take you in the midst of the trouble that you might see His glory, His goodness, His goodness. But this life is not only abundant life. We find it's eternal life. That's what He says later on when He says, I know my sheep, and I know them, and they follow me. Then He says, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. It's not just something that begins and then they lose it. It's something that will continue on and on and on. I'm providing eternal life for my sheep. A shepherd protects his sheep. We see over and over again, He speaks of this protection. In verse 12, He speaks of the hireling who runs away when the wolf comes. He says, the wolf comes, the hireling leaves his sheep, and what happens? The wolf comes and he catcheth them. He snatches them away. He plucks them up from among the sheepfold. Using that imagery, He says this in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man is in italics, neither shall anyone, the devil himself, pluck them. That's the same word. He's not going to catch them. He's not going to snatch them away out of my hand. Then He says, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them. There's that word again. He's not going to be able to seize them, catch them away, snatch them away from the flock. Why? Because my Father holds them in His hand as well. I'm giving you eternal life. You say, I dropped things. He said, you can't perish. You're not going to lose this. I'm giving you eternal life, and you say, well, someone may take it from me. The devil is clever, or there are evil men in this life who may take it from me. And He says, no man can pluck you out of my hands. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. I've given you eternal life. Brethren, that's true security. And it's not bound up in you or I, it's bound up in Him, the shepherd. Spurgeon was speaking of a time where in his life he was reading about something that took place in Russia. There were people going through the plains, the wide plains, And as they were on their cart being driven by horses, the wolves started chasing them. A pack of wolves started chasing them. And they had just enough space between them and the wolves to pull into an area where there was a hut. And they came into the hut and they slammed the door shut. And as soon as they did, the wolves surrounded the hut. One of the wolves went up on top of the hut. Other wolves were bouncing against the hut. And they were snarling at the door and outside of the hut. But inside, they were safe. They had gotten in, the door was shut, and the wolves couldn't touch them. Spurgeon said, here we have the wolf coming trying to pluck us, but we're surrounded by the hand of Christ. And if that weren't enough, we're surrounded by the hand of the Father. And our Lord says that we have come in through the door and there's nobody who can pluck us out. The wolf can't get us. And then He leads His sheep. Verse 3 and 4, it says He goes before us. It's not merely He's telling us what to do. He's going before us. If He sends you on an errand, He's there with you, leading you every step of the way. He doesn't take the sheep lightly that they might get lost or they might fall and be injured along the way. It says He leads forth His sheep. They hear My voice and I lead them forth. He's leading you. And He may lead you to a difficult area. He may lead you in a difficult manner. But He never makes a mistake in His leading because He's the good shepherd. What kind of a shepherd would He be if He led you in a place where you're going to be destroyed? He's not going to do that. The shepherd is flawless in His leading. And He's faithful in His leading. He will not lead you into an area, then desert you and leave you on your own. When He leads you, He's going to go with you and He'll stay with you. He will be with His sheep all the way through the journey. He's the good shepherd. There are many shepherds, but only one good shepherd, one great shepherd, one chief shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of this shepherd or do you follow after another? If I were to come to you, would you tell me I have no shepherd? Would you come to me and you would say, it's not Christ who is my shepherd, but it's this man or this church or this thing, this organization, this creed? The benefits of salvation that we've been looking at come from the shepherd. You must have Him as your shepherd. Come today and lay hold of Christ as shepherd. Don't delay. There are wolves. There are those who have set out and will set out to destroy you. Come and lay hold of Christ as your shepherd. Come through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this passage solves the problem of what is called lordship salvation. Some say, do I really have to take Christ as my Lord in order to be saved? What does this passage say? Either He's your shepherd or He's not. If He's your shepherd, He's your Lord. If He's not your shepherd, He's not your Lord. If He's not your shepherd, you don't have eternal life. True repentance means that He comes to be the Lord of the house. He comes to be the Lord of the life. Is He your shepherd this morning? If Christ is the shepherd of your life, brethren, gird up the loins of your mind and your heart and follow Him with all of your being. You don't have to question where He's leading. You don't have to debate with Him. If He is the shepherd of your life, then with all of your being, follow after Him. How do I know where He's leading? He's given you a book. He'll never contradict the book. How do I know where He's leading? He's given to you of His Spirit. Learn and listen to that Spirit. Know His voice. Know His leading. And again, the Spirit will never lead contrary to the book. And when you hear the Spirit's voice in the book, you're learning to hear His voice as He's leading. Follow the shepherd. Glory in Him. He is our only protection as individuals. He is our only protection as a family. He's our only protection as a church. We must follow after this good shepherd. May the Lord give grace to each of us this day to close with the shepherd, to be one of His sheep. And if we are one of His sheep, to glory in His leading, to glory in His leading, to lay hold of Him for what we need as His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if this message has been confusing to some, we ask that You would give them understanding. But we ask that You would open their hearts Take away the blindness. Help them to see the glory of this Good Shepherd. For those who have seen that glory, we ask, O God, that You would give them grace to follow on. We know at times the journey is rough. We know at times there's no strength for the legs to get up and go. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that we have a Good Shepherd who at times will even take and put us on His shoulders and carry us through the roughest part of this journey. Lord, we pray this morning that You would give grace to each of us, that we would follow after this Good Shepherd, that we would glory in Him, that we would trust Him and have our hearts quieted before Him, knowing He makes no mistakes in His leading. Help, Lord, the husbands here to have that kind of a heart. Help the wives and the children to know what it is to trust in Him. Help the elders and the deacons and the ministers of this congregation, the Sabbath school teachers and the people who gather week by week to know what it is to trust in this great Shepherd and to follow Him. Lord, lead us forth today. This is Thy day, it's not our day. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us on Thy day to know Your leading and the blessing of being in those green pastures and beside the still waters. Lord, come and minister grace to each one. And for those that are outside the fold, Lord, draw them in, we pray. May they know what it is for themselves to trust in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.